A paper. He made.
Coin.
Zoltes. Coin. Peri le pulmonoi. Ama. Sin. Apois. Harpagasamepa. N. Nephilase. Ace. Upon Tason. Two. Curio. Ace. Era. Pi. Wait, but again it says, then we, the ones living, and the ones remaining together with them, we shall be snatched up and away in the clouds unto a meeting place of the Lord in the air. And in this very same manner, always with the Lord we shall be. Now this is, last week we studied the sanctification of our lives to get ready for the second coming. The Lord wants us to live every day as if it was the last day we were going to live in this world. And I try to do that. To live every day as if it was you were running across the finish line and you were right there and this was the last day that you were going to get to serve the Lord. Serve every day like that. We may have 50 years, but we ought to think of it every day as if it was our last sprint across the finish line. That's the way we ought to do. I'm reminded of a historical fact. It's more than a story. How many ever heard of the Seminole Indians in Florida? Andrew Jackson, when he was president, when he was in great power, he told several different generals, he said, I want you to go down to Florida, I want you to kill every Indian that you can find. Kill them all. The ones that lived through it, he said, I'm telling you, he said, I don't care if you kill the children, the babies, kill all the horses, their dogs, the cattle, whatever they got, kill, just wipe out the whole place. Go down and kill them. That's what your job is to do. Well, he sent general after general after general after general down there. And these people, you have to realize in Florida, that this is where the runaway slaves would go. When the United States government just tried their best to destroy the Native Americans in the East Coast. By the way, how long did it take the Europeans to destroy the Indians on the East Coast? Do you know how many years it took?
100 years.
300. 300 years to destroy it. 300 years. A lot of them went into the melting pot of Florida. It was just like a melting pot down there. And the Negroes that were running away, they went to Florida, and they married among the Indians, the Creeks, the Cherokees, some of the Iroquois that were left over, all of them went down into Florida. And the people that were left in there were tough, because only the tough survived. Okay? These were the greatest of all the Native American people that were still alive. They were down in Florida. And they had to be real smart and real cagey to exist. So when they sent all these generals down there, I mean, there's a whole bunch of famous generals had their turn to trying to kill all these Indians in Florida. They even tried to turn other Indians and hire them to go down there and help them kill them. They would just whip the socks off them. I think the United States government lost 150,000 men there that they had sent down to murder the Indians. The Indians had ended up killing them. They were absolutely fighting for their lives. And they wanted to conquer these Seminoles, but the Seminoles were kind of Cherokees and Creeks and Chickasaw and Choctaws and what was left of the Iroquois and all the others, the Sox and the Fox and all of those that were down in Florida. They decided one time, one general went down there and said, we are going to have a treaty. We are finally going to we're going to have a treaty. So you come out, if you meet with us, you'll be safe. We're not going to do anything to you if you come out and just sign a treaty, and we'll let you live where you are right now. Well, it was a lie. But once they got these chiefs to come out there under the white flag, then they captured all of them that they could capture, and they sent them off to prison and killed some of them. Well, they hung a lot of them. They hung several of them for pumped up charges. Finally, they went and got a bunch of bloodhounds. And they trained these bloodhounds to kill black people. And that had been they could do that. I mean, they would go kill the black people with the bloodhounds. They would train the cross the pit bulls with the bloodhounds, and they'd go down there, and when they'd find somebody, they'd kill them. Well, they tried to train these same bloodhounds to kill Indians, and when the bloodhounds went down there and found the Indians, like the Indians better than they did white people. And so they adopted them. This is really funny. And then when the white people would come after them, the bloodhounds that they had trained to kill the Indians would kill them. So the tables were turned on them. Finally, they begged and cajoled, and they went through there, and they decided they would go and try to find one village after the other. They would burn every village. They would burn all their food. They would kill every animal that they had so they would have nothing to eat. And they did this for about 5 years. And they told the Seminoles that if you'll come out, we're going to give you some different land and we won't kill you anymore because we're going to exterminate you otherwise. You're going to be dead. Because we're going to just keep on doing this until there's none of you left. Well, finally, like 150 of them came out of there. And they were absolutely skin and bone. And when they came out there, they carted them off in railroad cars and off to prison. But they had captured this elusive enemy that had been chasing for all of these years. And they finally found out that only 1/4 of them surrendered. 3/4 of them were still down there. During World War II, now this is a tough people, all right? The United States tried their best to exterminate these people. During World War II, the officials from the Selective Service Committee went down into Florida, and they tried to draft these people into the Army to go fight World War II. And they told the United States of America, jump in the creek. We are still at war with you. We have never surrendered. And we're still here. They didn't give up. You know what? That's the kind of tenacity that we need as Christians. We can learn from the Seminole Indians that were never whipped. They still have not signed a treaty with the United States government to this day. They're still there. They have little curio shops and different things down in different areas of Florida. Back in the Okefenokee Swamp and things. That's where some of these Cajuns and stuff come from, is from these people. But we ought to have, as Christians, that type of tenacity. You know, Baptists did that down through the Dark Ages, didn't they? They went through, and I mean, you could trail them by their blood. That book, Trail of Blood. You could trail them by their blood. But they left a testimony of strength in the Lord. Strength in the Lord. Let's look at some things here. So then we, the living ones, the ones remaining, the ones that were caused to remain, by the way, because they haven't died. You know why God leaves you here in this world today? For a witness for Him. You're a witness for Him, right? To this day. And that's why we're here. The whole purpose of us being left here in the world is to be a witness for the Lord. He says, we shall be seized together, snatched up and away. That word seized there, it comes from the word harpazo. Harpazo. And we got our word rapture from this word. There's two Greek words that are used for the rapture, and this is one of them right here. And 1 Thessalonians 1:10, somebody turn that for me. 1 Thessalonians 1:10.
Yeah.
You got it? Okay, Brother Ernie.
1 and 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath of hell.
All right, that word deliver us there means snatches us out of the way. Snatches us out of the way of the wrath to come. God's wrath is coming upon this earth for two reasons. There are two reasons for the tribulation period on the earth. Number one reason is what? To bring Israel back to God. The whole purpose, I want to show you this again. Here's the timeline, okay? Here's the church age right here. And then at the end of the church age is a 7-year period of tribulation upon the earth. Right? At the end of the church age is the regathering of Israel. Okay? The regathering of Israel. God said that he would hiss. Like a he would whistle. That's what he said. I'll whistle. Come here. And from all the corners of the earth, he said, my people will come back into their land. There were a lot of displaced persons during World War II. You know, God uses wicked people to bring about his eternal purposes sometimes. One man that he used greatly in history, and maybe you'll be very surprised, is Adolf Hitler. He used Martin Luther in Germany. Martin Luther set a mindset in Germany about the Jewish people, and so did John Calvin. John Calvin and Martin Luther called for what? The extermination of any remnants of any Jewish people. They said exterminate them. It's kind of like Andrew Jackson did with the Indians. He said exterminate them. If anything's left, put them in prison. Put them on a reservation, but kill them. That's the whole purpose. Get rid of all of them that you can get rid of first. Well, Hitler was worse than that, so was Martin Luther. He said, kill every one of them. Every Martin Luther, the Lutheran Church has been teaching through Martin Luther's writings for almost 300 years, basically, that every Jew ought to be put in a concentration camp, that every man ought to be neutered, and every woman ought to be neutered also. They should never allow to multiply, and they should be worked to death until there is no more Jews, because God is finished with them. That was Martin Luther and John Calvin's idea. Well, guess who caught on to Martin Luther's idea, since in World War I, what happened to Germany? They were defeated. All right, Germany, there was a war. Germany was one of the big villains in World War I. Well, people, we live in a so-called more civilized time now than what we did back then. Okay? And there are rules of warfare. You don't torture and brutalize people when you capture them and things like this. This is rules of warfare. Well, in World War I, the world called for the unconditional surrender of Germany. You know what unconditional surrender means? That they don't have any choice of their future at all. There was no negotiations at all. They surrender or get annihilated. We'll annihilate you the rest of the way, or we'll keep on fighting with you until you're gone, or else you're going to surrender, and there are no conditions to this surrender. It's what you call unconditional surrender. Okay? Well, Germany, they are sons of whom? Who is the German people? They're sons of what? What son of Noah? Yeah. Yeah, thank you, young lady. I knew this
was coming.
Japheth means spreading. Who invented all of the great inventions in the world? If you've got a dark skin, it's the Hamites that did. All right? All the dark races, the American Indians, the black people, The dark races are the ones that have made all the basic inventions in the world. But Japheth perfected them. All right? And Germans work and build and make like it's a religion. Because that's what they are. I mean, that's Japheth. All right? The world rubbed their nose in that unconditional surrender so hard that Germany had gone down so far that it was ripe for an insurrection. They were going to get even with the world. And guess who came up? Hitler. He said, and he had his Bible. And he has, and he is Mein Kampf. And he had his thousand-year reign, which is a copy of what? The thousand-year reign of Christ. He said that the German people would reign. The pure Aryans would reign for 1,000 years. Well, the people believed that. And he got, and you know who the enemy was? Who had control of Germany monetarily at that period of time? The Jewish people. Well, all Hitler did was just simply take Luther's philosophy and put it into action. It wasn't anything new to him. Anybody, and was what was the state church in Germany? The Lutheran Church. Was Germany religious? Very much so. And when they were following and when they were condemning and they were doing God a service by killing all these Jews. So to them, the big ovens and the dead cats and everything were nothing but what Martin Luther had called for. But God used that wicked man, and he used this world war situation to put Israel back into a place. They were there, they were in control, they were in control of all the money. So they turned on this villain of theirs, which was Jewish people, and they were going to kill them. Well, at the end of World War II, there were whole great big gigantic ships load of Jews. They just went in one port into another port, and they were just scooting them around. They didn't know where to put them, because they didn't have any land. Well, Britain says, why don't we give them a little piece of, you know, what would be better than put those Jews over there in Palestine someplace? Give them a little state over there somewhere. Just let them go over there. They helped us in the war a lot and everything, you know. And let's put them over there. So they're here out in the Mediterranean Sea, there was a lot of ships just loaded with Jewish people. And somehow, God put it in their hearts to have a homeland. That's the regathering of Israel at the end of the church age. We know it were at the end of the church age because God started regathering Israel. You know what the people started doing out there in those boats? They started jumping off in the Mediterranean Sea and swimming toward Israel. And Israel didn't even exist. They jumped off and a lot of them didn't make it. They just drowned. But they had a desire in their heart to have a homeland again. And in Israel today, everybody is in the military. Did you know? Everybody has a long stint in the military. They have the highest taxes in the world because they have to stay in a ready military state. In a ready military state. We see a lot of evil things that have taken place in the world. Don't. But God steps in between all of it and brings about His eternal purpose. And I want you to remember that term. God's eternal purpose. And His unpreventable progress. It's going to happen. God's going to bring it about. Now, the main reason for the tribulation period coming upon the world is to bring Israel back in relationship with God. Because for 1,000 years, 1,000 years, Israel is going to be God's administrator on this earth. Where are you going to be? Thank you. Heaven. Now, I hope that every one of you know the Lord in a personal way, that you will be in heaven with Him. Because if you don't know the Lord when the rapture comes that we're talking about tonight, you're going to be in hell on earth. And I can guarantee you that. You know, during World War II, I am sure that there were some Christian Jews. And some of those Christian Jews had their teeth melted down and were burned in furnaces. I'm sure there were some. And that happens. But they died. Now, for this 7-year period of time, now, before this 7-year period of time begins, and we can see it coming, can't we? All the players are there today. We've got a problem with in the Middle East that is not going to be cured, I can guarantee you. You know who's going to cure that problem? Jesus. The false Messiah is going to say he's got a cure for it. And when he does, I don't want to be here anyway. That's all you're on. Because right here is a rapture. And that's what this verse is talking about. How many of you have heard about the rapture but you didn't know what it was? There's a lot of people in the world today, religious people, that don't believe in the rapture. They don't believe in the millennial reign of Christ, do they? Your hyper-Calvinists don't believe they don't believe in the rapture and they don't believe in the thousand-year reign of Christ. They're what you call amillennials. But it's through Calvin and Luther's wrong doctrine. And they also don't believe that there's ever going to be a place for Israel again. Well, I've got news for them. The Bible keeps naming them off in the book of Revelation and Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and in the Psalms over and over again that God is going to regather Israel. In Zechariah, God is going to regather Israel again. And the purpose of it is to get them ready to reign with Him on this earth. We're going to be reigning with Him in heaven. Now let's go to that for just a moment. What? The second reason is to bring judgment on the earth because they have rejected God and they rejected God's plans. Okay? Because everybody that's left after the tribulation starts, after the rapture, they have already rejected God, haven't they? Or they'd be with the Lord. Now this word harpazo means to snatch away. Harpazo is used in Matthew 11 and verse 12. And 13 and verse 9. Look, someone go there for me. Matthew 11 and verse 12 and 13 and verse 19. Matthew, Talamathio. Harpazo. Harpazo means a thing that is seized or robbed away, snatched away from you. And what did 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10 say? That we shall be snatched out of the way from the what? The wrath coming upon the earth. Brother Greg, have you got that?
Did you say 11:9?
11 and verse 12.
From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force.
All right. Now, what's going on? What's Matthew talking about there? He's quoting John the Baptist, isn't he? Let's read that one more time and listen closely to what he said.
From the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom of heaven
has suffered violence.
Suffered violence.
And violent men seize it. That's the word seize right there. That's the word to smack away. Now, the Lord told a story. He said a landowner had a lot of property and he sent several of his servants there, and when they would go to these sharecroppers, the sharecroppers would beat them up and kill them and everything. What story was Jesus talking about then? Who's the actors in the play? He was talking about, he was giving them a parable. He said there was a great landowner and he had a lot of land and he kept sending messengers. Who were the messengers? These were the Old Testament prophets. And what did they do with the prophets? They knocked their teeth out. They killed them. They sawed them in two. They chopped them up in little pieces. And he says he kept sending more representatives and more representatives, and they kept killing them all and beating them. Finally, he says, I will send my only son, and surely they will what? Respect him. Was not talking about himself. He was talking, who was the other person that kept doing this? Who was the person? Israel, the nation of Israel. Surely I'll send my son. But what did they do to the son? They said, oh, there's the heir. Let's kill him and take what's his. And what was the story there, brother? And Matthew 11 and verse 12 now? But since the days of John the Baptist,
the kingdom of heaven suffered violence.
Has suffered violence.
Violent men take it by force.
And violent men snatch it away. Snatch it from who? From God. What happened in the dark ages? The Lord established his little churches. And he said, go out there and tell them. Wherever you go, teach them what I've taught you. And the churches did that. But what happened in the dark ages? There was a false church. And what did the false church do?
Persecuted
the true church. All down to the dark ages. Matthew 13 and verse 19 now. Matthew 13 and verse 19. Who's got that? We're looking at this word, to smash away and to grab by, yes, Brother Ray.
13:19.
Yes.
When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches
away
what has been sown in his heart.
That's right.
This is one on whom the seed was sown beside the road.
Right. Matthew is referring to the parable of the sower. All right. The parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow. And of course, the Lord told us about it. Who's the sower? Who's the sower? S-O-W-E-R. Who's the one that's sowing? Who? Yeah, the Lord. Jesus. Jesus went forth and sowed. What did he sow? What seed did he sow? What was the seed? The Word of God. And the Word of God went, and with every seed that is ever sown goes the power of God to generate it and make it grow. Okay? And with every time anyone hears the Word of God preached, guess what goes with the Word of God? That germ of life in him. Alright? And it says there that he sowed it in the field. But some of them fell on stony ground. Some of them fell by the wayside. It was a turn roll, where the ground was so hard it couldn't go in and bring forth anything. And then it says, the dirty birds came along and ate up the seed. And who was the dirty birds, Brother Ken?
False religion.
False religion and the devil. False religion takes the Word of God and makes it null and void because they turned it into what? Something else. A religion. They've turned it into a religion. False religion turns the Word of God and the power of God unto salvation into nothing but a religion. And it holds people away from God. It doesn't bring them to God. Okay? John 6 and verse 15. John 6 and verse 15. Let's look at that one. Have you got that one, brother?
Okay. Mm-hmm. Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take them by force, to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone.
All right, the word to take by force there. Yes, this word. The Lord is going to come down and snatch us away. Out from among all the troubles that we have. Now, we already read 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. All right, Daniel 10, 1 through 14. Daniel 10, 1 through 14, and Jude 9, Revelation 12 and 7, Daniel 9, verse 21, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. See, we just got started last week. Okay? Because we're talking about what's taking place right here. Do you have the book of Daniel, Brother Gray? Daniel 10, 1 through 14. Daniel 10, 1 through 14. Now, the second coming of the Lord is a very orderly event when it takes place. And you can see that there's plans laid, can't you? There are plans laid here. These plans are not a mystery. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know the Lord, when you pick up the Bible, my wife was telling me when we were coming to church tonight, she said, when I first started going to church, the book was the Bible was a book of riddles. Well, let's untie the riddles. The world has twisted and wrested the Word of God. The Word is a book of riddles, but it doesn't have to be a book of riddles. When you know the plan, when you know God's unpreventable progress and His eternal purpose, you can look and it just falls into place. Brother Greg, have you got this?
Yes. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for three entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed.
All right, well, what Daniel's saying there, he didn't have any of the little pleasures of life at all. He was content and intent upon getting an answer from God. He was serious with God. He only used that which was absolutely necessary to survive. Go ahead, Brother Greg.
On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of that. His body also was like pearl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a trumpet.
A trumpet.
Is it a trumpet?
Mm-hmm.
Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. While the men who were with me did not see the vision, nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly paler, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words. And as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face on the ground. Then, behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future.
All right, thank you, brother. What he saw there was a symbol of God, of Jesus. He saw the symbol of Jesus, and then he talked about for 3 weeks he had been praying. And who was talking to Daniel? Who was the person talking to him? Who was this angel? This angel was Gabriel. All right. Lorena de Los Angeles. What did I just say?
The
Queen of the Angels. That's what Los Angeles used to be called.
Rome.
All right, that was the name. They shortened it down to Los Angeles. All right. The Queen of the Angels. And then San Gabriel. Who was that named after? Saint Gabriel the Angel. All right. Well, Gabriel is a messenger angel of God. The messenger angel of God, from the time that Daniel started praying, he was on his way. And he said, the kings of Persia. Who were the kings of Persia? Who did this represent?
Evil.
Evil. Satan and his emissaries withstood Gabriel. Where was Daniel? He was in Babylon, wasn't he? All right. Daniel was in Babylon. What's Babylon a type of in the Bible? Same thing as Egypt. Huh? The world. Now, who is the god of this world at this moment? Satan. Does he have power here? If you don't believe that, just open your eyes and do a 360. Because you'll see him in every direction you look. Now, God has the last word about everything. God uses evil men to bring about his purposes many times. He used Hitler to bring about the nation of Israel again. After he scattered them, he used Rome and many other nations to scatter them, but God hissed. He said, I'll whistle for you, and you're going to come on. And that's what he did in Hitler's time. They got tired of being beat up in the world. Well, right here it says that this is about you and your people, Daniel. Who is Daniel's people? The Jews. And what time of period is it talking about here? The end times. So this is upon you and your people, Daniel. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We studied that. That was the week before. Jude 9. Someone turn to the book of Jude and read verse 9 for me. Jude. Judah. The book of Judah, or Jude, should be the book of Judah. All right? Because King James didn't quite get everything right. The names didn't quite get them right. And who's got Jude 9 for me? Jude 9. There's only one chapter in Jude. Or one little, it's a tiny little old book. Jude 9. You got that, Brother Mike?
Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared, not being against him, a revealing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you.
All right, we're talking about again now. We're talking about the time when Moses died. When Moses died, who buried Moses? God buried Moses. All right, when he buried Moses, who wanted his body? Satan. For whatever purpose he wanted his body, I don't know. Maybe he was going to try to get men to worship him. I don't know. That's just conjecture, okay? But he went after his body. And Michael stood against Lucifer and whipped him again. Who whipped him over there in Babylonian days with Daniel? Who overcame over here? Remember who overcame? Michael. Michael won the battle. And again here, Michael wins the battle over the body of Moses. Now, actually, this was a battle before Daniel. This was many years before that. Revelation 12 and 7. Revelation 12 and 7. You got that, brother?
And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waging war.
All right. There's war in heaven. There's war in heaven every day. Did you know that? Yeah. There's war in heaven every day. There's been war in heaven ever since Lucifer and his bunch rebelled against God. There has been war ever since. Ever since Adam was placed on this earth. Who did Adam take the place of? Lucifer. He took the place of Satan. After Lucifer sinned, he was called Satan. But Adam took the place of him, and so Lucifer was jealous, and guess what Lucifer did? Adam was over this earth. Did you know that? He had the title deed to the whole earth, and as far as I know, the whole universe. But he gave it up. Who's taking it back? The Lord. So there's always war in heaven. Every time there's war going on here, there's war going on there. Daniel 9:21. Have you got that, Daniel? Daniel 9:21. Okay, read that for me.
While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man that had seen me in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice.
All right. Here we have Gabriel again. Now, John received a vision from God in the book of Revelation. Daniel received a vision of God in his time. Ezekiel received a vision of God. Ezekiel, Zechariah, they all received visions from God. Okay? And these visions we have written down are what we call the canonized Word of God. Here again, the Apostle Paul had received a message from God. And we have the same message here that we have in these other books. It's not a different message. Are you putting your puzzle together now? The mysteries, the puzzles, the riddles? 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we covered that. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. Have you got that one, brother? 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. Who has that for me? 1 Corinthians 15:51-53.
Behold, I tell you a mystery.
Secret. That's what a mystery is. Our word mystery comes from the Greek word mysterion. Okay?
We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality.
All right. Our bodies are constantly perishing. From the time we're born, we're destined for death. That's just the way it is here. Okay? We're destined to die. But the Bible says that if we're saved, that the perishable will put on the imperishable. Your body's going to be changed. Those that are alive, that's the ones here. Those remain. See there in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Let me read that to you again. Then we, the ones living, the ones remaining together with them, we shall be seized up, snatched away in the clouds unto a meeting place of the Lord in the air, and in this manner always we'll be with the Lord. Or always we shall be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:2. 2 Corinthians 12:2. We're putting the riddle together. And then Jude 23. Brother Michael, are you still in Jude? Okay. Jude 23. Who's got 2 Corinthians 12:2? 2 Corinthians 12:2. Brother Greg.
I know that in Christ, who 14 years ago,
whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up in the, in the third heaven.
All right. He was snatched up into heaven. Paul into the third heaven. This is the paradise of God. And he heard things that he wouldn't, well, he couldn't explain. Simple as that. That's what he's saying. I heard things, I saw things that I cannot even explain to you. Heaven is so beautiful that nothing on this earth can compare to it. Nothing on this earth can compare to it. The world is always dangling out little glittery things to us to attract us. Shiny cars over in Las Vegas. For the last several years, Las Vegas has tried to, the purpose of Las Vegas is to steal your money without you knowing. And so, about 10 years ago, they started attracting children with little things. You know, they got pyramids over there. They got Roman palaces and all kinds of stuff, I guess, what I hear. I heard some things on radio this last week about it, that they were trying to reach people so that these people would go over there and they take their kids and let their kids be babysitted by these water trolls and all different kinds of things and lions and all this while they were robbing their parents. But they found out that these parents that were taking their kids over there weren't spending enough money. So they said they're going to start just doing away with the children's stuff. Because it's still, they said the idea of Las Vegas is sin city. Get something for nothing. Gamble. Go over there and get something without working for it. That's the whole purpose of it. And this other thing didn't work so well. So they're going to start phasing that back out. Glitter. There is nothing in this world that is as beautiful that can even explain what's in heaven. There's nothing in this world that can even, there aren't any words to describe heaven. Look at the book of Revelation, it talks about it. It talks there in the book of Daniel, we talked and he described God, he described Jesus. He said he was, his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his hands and his feet were like polished brass. What does brass stand for? Judgment. Flame of fire, his eyes, is that he seeks the very heart and the intent of mankind. Jude 23, have you got that, brother?
For others say, with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh.
What it's talking about here, Jude, is a part, you know, we studied the book of Jude, I think I did 12 classes on the book of Jude from the original language. And Jude is saying here that we as children of God ought to try to salvage people's lives. And remember, while you're out there trying to salvage people's lives, don't get caught up in sin again. Because we saw that the very flames of hell is what causes people to want to do those sinful things. The very energizer of hell is the one that energizes the children of disobedience. He said, snatch them out of the fire and hating even the smell of the fire that's on their clothes. And that fire is sin that we're talking about. Revelation 12 and 5. Revelation 12 and verse 5. Who's got that one? Revelation 12. You got Revelation 12 and 5, man? All right, Rick, you can read that for me.
He gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne.
All right. Here we see this term. This term snatched away over and over again. She gave forth to a male child. Who's that talking about? Who gave forth to a male child? Mary did, didn't she? But who did Mary represent? What? No. No. Who did Mary represent?
God.
Mary. Who did Mary represent?
Israel.
Israel brought forth a child. That child was Jesus. He was of the seed of David. God used Mary to bring forth that child, but Mary represented the faithfulness of Israel. The one thing that Israel did, you know why that God was so rough on women in the Old Testament time? The Jewish women? Remember we talked about this before.
You know what else guys in trouble?
God was really rough on women. Indians used to say, you always knew who the mother was, but you weren't quite sure who the father was. In other words, the women aren't faithful. God now, he expected the Jewish women to be faithful. If they weren't faithful, God said, kill them. Kill them on the spot. Kill them. Why did God say, kill any woman that was unfaithful to her husband? Because every woman represented what? Israel. Every woman represented national Israel. And for national Israel to bring forth the Messiah, that seed had to be pure, didn't it? Going back to those people. So David was the father, Zechariah was the father, or whoever was the father, they wanted to make sure that's who the father was. Okay? And God gave a little concoction to the priest. And he told the priest, you mix this stuff up. And if any man thinks that his wife has been unfaithful to him, you bring that woman to us. And if she confesses, kill her. Kill her. No mercy. Why? Because she represented national Israel. And you asked her, were you unfaithful to your husband? And if she says yes, just kill her. But if she says no, and she's telling the truth, you tell her beforehand, now I want you to drink this cup here. The priest would mix this stuff up. I want you to drink this cup here. Now, if you drink this cup and you're innocent, this cup, nothing in this cup is going to hurt you. But if you're guilty of adultery and you drink this cup, you're going to rot from your womb out. You're going to just start rotting and you're going to die. The very womb in you that was to bring forth your children will rot and it will kill you. It'll turn into a cancerous sore and just kill you. Well, I'm sure there's some women that drank that and lived because they weren't guilty. But God gave that to the men of Israel to be an encouragement for them to be chaste virgins to their husbands. You know who that represents today? Who does Israel represent today? Who is the virgin of God today? God doesn't want you out there messing around on Him. Who is it?
The church.
That's right. Oh, look at that. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the chaste virgin. Paul said, I espouse you as the virgin for her husband. Paul also told the Corinthian church that because some of you are sinning, you're dying, you're getting sick. God's killing some of you. Because they're God's. God wants you to be His. Because He bought for you and paid for you with His precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, have you understood this just a little bit now? Is there a little bit more? We studied the book of Revelation also. We studied the book of Jude. We studied 1st and 2nd Peter. And if you want any of these, you can get the CDs or tapes on them, or whatever one of them. We've got them available to you. But I pray that this is, you'll take the Word of God and apply it to your lives, apply it to your hearts, and that God will use you greatly in your life and in your service to Him. Brother Mike, it's good to have you here tonight. Brother Greg, we miss you so much. And Ray, all of you, David, every one of you, it's good to have you down here. And we're going to really miss you, Tim. Would you dismiss us in prayer today, brother?
Thank you, Father God, so much for bringing us here this evening. Thank you for your word that you've given us that we can look into and see what you have. I thank you for the awesome promise of you coming back and getting us after you've made your mansions, Lord. I just thank you so much for that. I pray, Lord God, for the people who aren't able to be here this evening, that you just bless them and with help, bring them back to us safely, and help us as we go along this week to go out and be in your will, do your will, and come back safely to let us tomorrow.